St. Paul in today's first reading uses the image of yeast or leaven, levadura. I think it's a good starting point for us, or a good means by which we can interpret these scriptures today. Yeast is actually, it's fairly commonly used in a symbolic way. In the ancient world, it was certainly common. And it seems as if Paul here is just quoting a well-known proverb. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens all the dough? So we get the picture. A little bit of yeast affects the whole dough. Both in a good way, if it's good yeast and you want it to affect the dough, and in a bad way, if it's corruption, then it's bad for the whole dough. So this is an image that is used in the scriptures in both ways. You know, Jesus uses yeast in a positive sense when he uses it in his parables about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a woman who put yeast into three measures of flour, and the whole dough rose because of the yeast. Meaning, everything in the world can benefit if the kingdom of God is growing in the world, and we are all, in that sense, to be yeast, the yeast of holiness, the yeast of God's reign in the world. Yeast is hidden. You can't see it, usually you can't taste it, and it has its effect. You notice its effect after the fact. You don't know that it's growing there in the beginning. It starts small. That's why Jesus uses that image, yeast, in connection with the image of the mustard seed. It starts small, and then later on you can see the great fruit. So, taking yeast in the positive sense, which is what the proverb seems to mean, do you not know that a little yeast leavens all the dough? Well, if you want your dough to rise, you have to have at least a little bit of leaven. I mentioned that today is the feast of Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Mother Teresa. She's a great example of yeast. She's just one person. She's just one person doing one good thing at a time. And there are a lot of good people who do good things, but for some reason, she was good yeast and her goodness multiplied. I was so surprised to read again in the little description of her. Did you catch this? Before she died, she had founded 610 foundations in 123 countries. That's a lot of yeast. That's a lot of dough. One of the 20th century's greatest humanitarians, she received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. Even the world recognized that Mother Teresa was having a great effect on people, or was at least doing a great work for the poor. So she was a good yeast. And the saints are all good yeast. They sometimes, they're not noticed in their lifetime. You think of Saint Therese, the little flower. Nobody noticed her. But she's another example of very powerful yeast. Affected the church and still affects the church. Okay, so Jesus uses yeast in a positive sense, but Paul tends to use the image of yeast in the negative sense, and that's how he uses it here. Yeast in the sense of corruption, of a spread of evil. And he brings it up in his passage, in this place where he's correcting the Corinthian community for tolerating and even boasting about a man living in incest with his stepmother. He says, well, this is bad yeast, and you have to get this kind of sin out of the community. If you let corruption spread, pretty soon all the dough will be infected. in English, there's an expression like that too. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Maybe there in Tagalog too, there might be a proverb like that. Some little bit of corruption, if you don't remove it, it infects everybody. And corruption itself, I talk about corruption in civil society, in government, you can see how it happens. Corruption, if it's not eliminated, it spreads everywhere, and that's the difficult, and once it spreads, it's very hard to get rid of it. Well, Paul uses very strong language to say, get rid of this immorality. This is immorality. This is an infection of sin that you can't just tolerate. You see how strongly he puts it. I've already pronounced judgment on this man. You can't just let him stay in your community and act as if everything is fine. You have to do something for his own sake. And this is where the church's practice of excommunication comes in. There's a very rather strict process involved when the church has to address blatant public sins in the community. You don't excommunicate people who are not in the church. They're already outside. But people who are in the church and claim to be full, faithful members are causing scandal if their lifestyle, like this man living in incest with his father's wife, if those are there, that can't be tolerated. Paul says it's widely reported, meaning everybody knows this. It's the gossip of the day. Everybody knows that you're tolerating an immorality among you, an immorality of a kind not even found among the pagans. Everybody knows. You don't have to have faith to know. You can't marry your stepmother. It's just basic. And yet you are inflated with pride, as if to say we're being so loving, we're being so tolerant, we're being so accepting that we can accept this sinful situation. He says, no. Should you not rather have been sorrowful? So you're completely misunderstanding the kind of yeast that is infecting your community. You have to get it out. And he says, we have to make a public pronouncement that this is intolerable. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, which sounds to us like it's like a curse, like you want Satan to be in charge of a man? No. What he's saying is this man is already under the domain of Satan. Make it clear to him. Make it obvious to him what he's doing to himself by his own sinful decision, his own deciding on a stable, sinful situation. It's not just that he fell one time and he can repent and recover. He's living in a condition that is objectively wrong. So deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, meaning show him what he's doing to himself. He's destroying himself so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. You see, the purpose of excommunication, the purpose of this sort of declaration of a severe consequence is for the sake of the salvation of the sinner, so that his spirit may be saved. So don't boast about sin. Don't be proud of sin. Get rid of it. Now, it's not easy to get rid of yeast. In fact, I don't even know how they do it. If you have yeast in dough, and once it's there, once it's mixed in, maybe there's some scientific way, maybe radiation or something. I don't know how you get rid of yeast. Well, it's also hard to get rid of sin when it's infiltrated into the system. And isn't this the struggle of each one of us? We have tolerated sin, maybe without thinking much about it, developed bad habits, bad ways of thinking, and then you can't just wake up one day and say, well, I'm not going to think like that anymore. It doesn't work. It's like an infection. But Paul says, clear out the old yeast. Clear it out. Okay. We can use this image to reflect on this gospel. Here in the gospel, Jesus has another conflict with the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees are the target of Jesus' most severe judgments. You could say he's constantly trying to awaken them to their own problem. And the problem with the scribes and Pharisees is that they have bad yeast. They have an inner infection that doesn't show itself to everybody. Everyone thinks they're holy. They're leaders, they're speaking about the law, they're defending the law, they're fasting, they're in the synagogue praying. And so they themselves don't recognize the yeast that's eating away at their spiritual life, and the people don't either. But Jesus sees it. He can see the heart, he can see what's going on inside. And he sees that they're corrupted with self-righteousness and pride, which is the worst kind of infection, much worse, partly because it looks good on the outside. And that's worse because then you can live as if there's nothing wrong. Well, the situation is that it's a Sabbath day, so the scribes and Pharisees are very, they're on alert about who's following the Sabbath and who's not. And there's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. So it's a kind of a crippling condition. Will he cure the man or not? It says here, he realized their intentions. Their intentions were not for the good of the crippled man, but against Jesus himself. So in order to expose their inner intentions, their corruption, their bad yeast, he asks them a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than to do evil? It's a great question. Is it lawful? Because the scribes and Pharisees are all about the law. So what does the law say about doing good rather than doing evil? Is it lawful to save life rather than to destroy it? Now, if they were free of the yeast of their own self-righteousness, they could easily say it's lawful to do good, it's lawful to save someone's life, and it's against the law to do evil, it's against the law to destroy life. You don't even have to have faith for that. Everyone knows that. They don't know it. They can't see it. They're so corrupted that they don't get it. So Jesus, again, trying very hard to address the yeast that's corrupting them, does a very obviously good thing. He heals the man. At instant, miraculous healing. Stretch out your hand, his hand's restored. You're supposed to applaud when you see things like that. You're supposed to be happy. They became enraged. What's the rage here? What are they so angry about? Well, he's violating the law. He's the bad yeast. He's corrupting the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's breaking God's own holy law. He's obviously a sinner. He has to be destroyed. So you can see what has happened here. They're so thoroughly corrupted that in their minds, good is evil and evil is good. And that, you know, the prophets use that expression sometimes. I know prophet Isaiah mentions that, woe to those who say that good is evil and evil is good. You say, well, how could anybody say that? How could anyone say good is evil and evil is good? Well, this is how. If there's an infection that so distorts our perceptions, that's how it looks. And you can see this in the world. Ideologies that enshrine evil are considered good. And if you oppose them, which is a good thing to do, then you're evil. So the church's efforts to exclude evil from the community are looked on as being evil, when in fact they're good. Well, I mean, we could look at plenty of examples in the world, but I think it's important for us to examine our own inner life as best we can. As I say, it's not easy to get yeast out of the dough. In fact, we can't do it. But we can submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible for God. He can certainly make us unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Otherwise, he wouldn't call us to holiness. He can make us unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and he can get rid of the old yeast of malice and wickedness from our hearts. So that's what we ask the Lord to do. He won't do it unless we ask him, unless we open our hearts. But if we do, if we open ourselves, if we submit ourselves to his guidance and his power, he's the one who makes us holy.